If you have your Bibles with you, I want to look at the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. I want to look at starting at verse 21. I want to read to the end of Philippians 1 all the way down to verse 30. So Philippians 1, 21 to 30. Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. Please hear this public reading of God's word. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So as we come to our time of confession, I just want to look at the beginning of verse 27, which says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. A question we can ask ourselves as we come to our time of confession would be this: have we lived a life that is worthy of the gospel this week? Well, I think in order for us to answer that question properly, we need to know what it looks like to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. So I want to start by saying what this does not mean. What this does not mean. Paul is not saying in any way that we live in such a way where we become worthy of the gospel. That's not at all what he's saying. We know that is the case because if you think of Paul's own life, when God saved Paul, he was persecuting the church, and he was killing Christians. He was certainly unworthy, utterly unworthy of the gospel, as were you and me. We were utterly unworthy of the gospel when God saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. So we don't live in such a way where we become worthy of the gospel. That's not what he's saying. So what is Paul saying? Dave Carson is very helpful. He gives a very succinct answer. He says to live a life that's worthy of the gospel means simply conduct that promotes the gospel. Conduct that promotes the gospel. Or you could say it like this: to live a life that matches the gospel. To live a life that lines up with the gospel. John Piper helps and he expands on this and he says this: Christ is of infinite worth. Live like Jesus is of infinite worth. That's the way you walk worthily of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is of infinite value. Live to show that it's of infinite value. We're citizens of heaven, which is of infinite preciousness. Live to show it here. So to walk worthily of the gospel of Christ is to live in such a way that you show the gospel's infinite worth. So a question we could ask ourselves, have we lived in such a way that we have shown the gospel's infinite worth this week? I want to give you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I've shared this quote before, but I think it'll help us on this passage. He says this, reconciliation, there is nothing in the whole world today as valuable as this, to be reconciled to a holy God, to know that our sins are forgiven. The wealth of the universe cannot purchase this. There is nothing more valuable. So Lloyd-Jones is saying what we possess in reconciliation with the holy God, the wealth of the universe cannot purchase that. So let me give you an illustration. Let's say that after this service, somebody comes up to you and says that you have inherited $100 million. Some distant relative has left you their entire estate. It's worth $100 million. Well, that news would change the countenance on your face. That news would change how you behave this afternoon. That news would change how you behave tomorrow and next year. But how much more so should the truth of the gospel change us if what we possess with reconciliation with the holy God is infinitely more valuable than $100 million? Then that should be impacting the way we live our lives. Lloyd-Jones gives two more questions here. He says, do you habitually think of your own salvation as the greatest and most wonderful thing that has ever happened to you? Is this something that we're regularly being stunned by God's grace to us in Christ? This should be a daily thing where we are amazed that God would save us. This should be stunning. As I was thinking about this, preparing for this, I was just moved again that God would save me, a rebellious pastor's son, that God would have mercy on me. This should be a daily thing that I am stunned by God's grace towards me. Second question he says is this. I will ask a yet more serious question. Do we give our neighbors and coworkers and unbelieving family members the impression that we possess the most magnificent thing in the world? So here's what Lloyd-Jones is saying. If we say that we are Christians to our coworkers, and then we begin to complain and be irritable and to tear people down and to gossip and slander, they're going to look at us and think that our faith means very little to us. That means that what we possess doesn't mean very much to us. But if we are living joyfully, and if we're building others up, and if we are going through suffering, and yet our joy remains strong in Christ, they're going to look at us and see that we have a hope that they don't have. I've been reading a book about Charles Spurgeon and also about a man by the name of Thomas Johnson. Thomas Johnson was a slave in the United States in the mid-1800s, and then he was saved while still a slave on a Virginia tobacco plantation. He would later be emancipated after the Civil War, and he would become a pastor. And while he was a pastor, he longed to have more theological training, so he met a man at his church, a member of his church by the name of Mr. Smith. And Mr. Smith had connections that helped Thomas Johnson go and study at Spurgeon's pastor's college, and later he and his wife were sent off as missionaries to Africa. But while in the book, he's having a conversation with Mr. Smith, and this is what Thomas Johnson says. I can't stop thinking about this one truth, Mr. Smith. Even while working in the middle of that tobacco field, while a slave, God didn't forsake me. I was an angry young man, full of despair and utterly hopeless. But one night, like a bolt of lightning from a clear blue sky, I didn't see it coming, but Jesus showed up. He found me and saved me and gave peace and freedom to my heart. And now, Mr. Smith, I love Jesus more than life itself. Here's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. We are stunned by God's grace towards us. We are stunned by his love towards us. And then it creates in us a deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ that impacts the way we live our lives. Fast forward in this story of Thomas Johnson. He goes and he's studying at Spurgeon's pastor's college. And then it said this about Thomas Johnson. I love these two sentences. It says, this sense of overwhelming gratitude or overwhelming thankfulness in his heart spilled out into every conversation Thomas had with people, believers and unbelievers alike. Thomas couldn't help himself from telling every person he came in contact with about the goodness of God. This is how we should be. We should be overflowing with gratefulness to God. In light of our salvation, we should be telling believers and unbelievers alike about the goodness of God to us. Some people may say, well, he was a slave. He'd been taken out of slavery. Now he's studying at Spurgeon's College. Of course he was overflowing with gratitude. I don't want to undermine that, but I would just remind everybody in this room who are believers today, the Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it also says what my dad would say is one of the most depressing verses in the Bible. It says that we were without hope and without God in the world. And it was in that condition that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Certainly, in light of that truth, we should be overflowing, speaking about the goodness and grace of God. So to sum it up, questions we can ask ourselves. Number one, has our conduct promoted the gospel this week? Have we given our neighbors and coworkers and family members the impression that we possess the most magnificent thing in the world? And has our deep and abiding love for Jesus manifested itself in the way we have lived our lives this week? I'll give you a few moments to pray silently, and then I will close us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the chance to be able to gather and worship in this room freely. What a great joy and privilege it is to be able to sing with brothers and sisters in Christ in this room week in and week out. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. That is the greatest news that we could ever hear, that we could be reconciled to a holy God, that we could have our sins forgiven, that we could be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The wealth of the universe cannot purchase this, Father. And yet, Father, we must confess that so often that the truth of the gospel has not impacted the way we've lived our lives. We've treated it as a small thing. So forgive us for our irritability at work. Forgive us for treating the gospel as a small thing in our lives. Father, help us to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Help us to habitually think on our salvation as the most amazing thing that has happened to us. Father, we are thankful for the good news of the gospel. We are thankful that while we were yet sinners, that Christ would die for us. We are thankful that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, that's all we deserve is your condemnation, and yet there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ. Father, I pray that that truth would bring joy to our lives. Certainly this Christmas season, I pray that that would bring us great joy. Father, I pray for Jerry as he gets ready to preach from Romans chapter 3 and just gets to pour the gospel on us. I pray that you'd use him in a powerful way today. I pray that the gospel would fall on us freshly today and that our hearts and our affections would be stirred for Christ as he unpacks the glories of the gospel. Father, I pray you'd come by your Spirit and you would help us to be attentive to the preaching of your word, and you'd help us to apply your word to our lives. And Father, even as we sing another song now, I pray that we would sing joyfully in light of the good news of the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.